Welcome back. It's a very simple practical exercise to form. It's very gratifying to see that many young people have particularly not employed for them, but at the same time, it's a two-edged sword for ministry as it is the work. The Book of Acts speaks in chapter 10 and verse 9. This is concerning Peter at Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the house of prayer about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knitted with four corners, and let down into the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts of creeping things, and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, but I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath strange, that call not thou common? This was done thrice." This was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate. He called and asked whether Simon, which was Simon Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get down. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now chapter 13, please. Chapter 13 and verse 13. We are the beginning of the first missionary journey. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Finally, can you turn to the chapter that's already been referred to, I think was referred to, I'm not going to be wrong here, but chapter 18. Chapter 18. Verse 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of God. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote to exhort him, the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, help them much, which had believed with grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus is Christ." Now that's all we intend to read from this precious book. Oh, okay. With the help of God, beloved, I want to speak on three men in the Book of Acts, namely Peter, John Mark, and Apollos. each of these three men, in one way or another, needed adjustment in their lives, adjustment in their thinking and outlook. And it's good to remind our hearts on New Year's Day, or into another New Year, another New Year, that perhaps in my life, in your life, young believer, there needs to be an adjustment of one kind and another. There needs to be that, bowing in obedience to the Word of God, that acknowledgement of the supreme importance of the will of God in our lives. I trust no one here considers themselves beyond adjustment, too big for the Word of God. Somebody has said, by the way, what's the largest room in the world? The answer comes, the room for improvement. Looking back over an old year and now into a new year, January the 1st, as now, I'm sure in most of our hearts and thoughts it's just this: there needs to be improvement in my life. Improvement in my attitude towards other believers. Improvement in my attitude towards the Word of God. Is there even one or a few tonight who feels the need, and you come to the conference with this in mind: I need to adjust myself. I need to be more correct in my thinking, more correct and accurate in the Scriptures and the Word of God. May I suggest to you? In Peter, in Acts 10, we have a man who was adjusted as the will of God. Very important. It was a long time and most reluctant to see that it was God's will that the grace of God and the blessing of God should overleap the confines of Judaism and the nation of Israel and embrace, in its wonderful embrace, Gentiles. God's blessing was going out to Gentiles. And dear Peter was slow to see this and reluctant to see it. Couldn't bring himself to see it. Typical Jew. A man who's prejudiced. Peter had to be adjusted to the will of God in his life. Then I was thinking of John Mark in Acts 13, verse 13, the commencement of the missionary journey, the first missionary journey. Here we have a man who needed adjustment in relation to the work of God. He left Paul, it would seem, in the lurch. He deserted him. He left him at the most significant stage in his missionary journey. Paul could ill afford to do without him. Paul must have been very bitterly disappointed. He had depended on him. He had seen in qualities that were good and commendable. He had potential. I'm sure that's what Paul thought of. John Mark. But he failed. And he went back. And left Paul in the lurch. Thank God that's not the end of the matter. But we do know, don't we, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul appeals to the Colossian assembly to receive Mark. Thank God, he was restored. Failure though he had been, whatever effects upon his mind and heart after that, thank God he was restored. And John Mark is the very writer of the Gospel of Mark that portrays to us, that presents to us in a wonderful way the perfect servant of Jehovah who never failed. Everything about the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is beautiful to look at. Chapter 1 of of Mark the sun is seen setting. It's a picture so typical of the darkness of the apostasy in Israel when our blessed Lord came, their Messiah. In Mark 1, the sun is setting. But thank God for the change in Mark 16, the account of the resurrection. The sun is rising. The sun is rising. There is hope from the death and resurrection of Christ. Even from Israel, let alone the Gentiles. Every one of us study to look at each chapter in the Gospel of Mark to see how he portrays the perfect, unfailing servant. That God should choose a man like Mark who had failed and use him by the Spirit of God to write this lovely Gospel ought to be an encouragement to young men and young sisters too. Have you made a mistake? Have you disappointed your brethren? Have you promised to be faithful to the assembly? That work that you said you'd been involved in and you wouldn't let the brethren down and you'd be in it? Stop. You no longer do that work. I tell you, that's very, very disappointing. Peter, a man that needed adjusting, bows to the will of God. We'll see that. John Mark, in Acts 13, verse 13, a man that needed to be adjusted in regard to the work of God. Do we need adjusting in that sense? Has there been failure in our lives? Are we useful to the testimony of the assembly and the work of the Lord? Do we put our shoulders to task? Time is passing very quickly by and the Lord is soon to come. Let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, much of you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. I trust the work that you're involved in, dear child of God, especially you young ones, is truly, can be described truly as a work of the Lord, not a work of your initiative. Not merely the work that you created, but it's the work of the Lord that you're involved in. We need young people today involved in the work of the Lord, being steadfast and moving, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do we need adjusting in regard to the will of God like Peter? Do we need adjusting in regard to the work of God like John Mark in Acts 13? Or do we need adjusting like a promise? Adjusting in line with the Word of God. Adjustment needed in connection with the Word of God. Is there some truth in the Word of God that you rather frown upon? Makes you uncomfortable? Maybe baptism or some other truth. You haven't put it into practice. You haven't obeyed the Word of God. What? Simple question, I know. What is the guide in your life? Is it your own ideas, your own thoughts, what others think, or what others do, or is it the Word of God? Oh, I trust, fellow believer, young or old, that you realize and you value the supreme importance of the Word of God in your life. Apollos, he liked to be correct. What he did know, even in spite of his limits, confined to John the Baptist ministry and time and teaching, at least that's commended. He was fervent, mighty in the scriptures. He didn't just want to be correct. He wanted to be teachable. That's very important. He manifested with Priscilla and Aquila, didn't he? If we read the passage, we see this in Acts 19, Acts 18. A submissive spirit. He was willing, he was prepared to listen to more accurate teaching concerning the word of God from this humble pair, this godly pair, Priscilla and Aquila. He was willing and prepared to go to their home and be instructed in the word of God more accurately. It was one thing for Apollos to be a teacher, quite another to be a teacher. Though I'm in my 70s, I trust I'm teaching. Though we've tried to teach the word of God over many years, it's very, very important to have a humble, submissive spirit. Especially when it comes to the word of God. So there it is. Peter, a man that needed adjustment in regard to the will of God. John Mark, a man that needed adjustment in regard to the work of God. Apollos, a man that needed adjustment in religion. Peter in Acts 10. He's in a trance on the roof of the house in John. He's hungry, interesting. He's in a trance. He sees a vision of a great sheet coming down from heaven. What's that? Knitted the four corners, in which different kinds of beasts, unclean beasts that normally a Jew would have nothing to do with, like Peter. And he sees that great sheep taken back up to heaven. I think that great sheep, in many respects, in Acts 10, will allow me to just say it's a picture of the church. Where did that sheep come from? It came from heaven. The origin of the church is heavenly. The assemblies of God do not have anywhere their headquarters on earth. No, no, no. The headquarters of a Christian assembly, gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, in heaven, will be done. In many ways, the assembly is the extension of heaven. Yet perhaps recently you've been dragging your feet to the meeting, and you haven't been looking forward to going. You've almost decided, and you've overcome the thought, I am not going tonight. And not go this morning. Every assembly gathering in one sense should be heaven upon earth. Do we enjoy assembly fellowship? Do we enjoy our fellow believers? As opposed to the test. Do you look forward to every meeting? The origin of the church came from heaven, the sheep. The universality and the scope of the grace of God in connection with the church knitted the four corners. Here's a gospel not confined and limited then to Judaism. All belief in Judaism is confined. Going with one of the blessings of the grace of God and salvation to Gentile dogs in the eyes. Universality of the church. Yes. Knitted the four corners. The composition of the church. The animals that were in the sheep. Telling us in the language of Ephesians 1 and 2 that God has brought into being one new man. Composed of Jew and Gentile. I noticed it was carried up in the heaven, went back to heaven. Is that a little faint picture of the rapture of the church? How the church age will soon cease suddenly, began suddenly on the day of Pentecost. It will end suddenly at the rapture. And we shall be transported into the presence of the Lord, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful hope, what a wonderful hope we have. Thank God for the rapture. My troubles I heard of a man and wife. They're in assembly fellowship. The man, the brother, believed with all his heart in the rapture. His wife didn't. He couldn't believe this man in the matter. What scripture? not going to be tied up as well. And what about 1 Thessalonians 4? Isn't that clear? The Lord's going to come to the air before he comes to the earth? Isn't that the rapture? Oh, that's not the rapture. Why? Said Adam. It's too noisy a chapter. Only blood-bought believers born again will be tuned to heaven's wavelength and will hear the shout, voice of Archangel and the trumpet, and will respond to it. It would be very interesting and quite a fascinating study to proceed and continue to think about this sheet let down from heaven and then went back there. You see, Peter was being taught he needed to be adjusted to the Word of God. He needed to be to make room for the will of God in his life. It was God's will that blessed to go to the Gentiles. Thank God as a result of that vision in Acts 10 and seeing the walls of a lack of sympathy, the walls of prejudice are beginning to fall down. Because Peter's entertaining 3 Gentile men in his house. He's come a long way, hasn't he? How many times did that sheep come down from heaven? That sheep that Peter saw in that trance. 3 times. It took those 3 times of God speaking in the connection of that vision to make, in simple language, Peter understand and believe and move on with God that God was going in blessing to the Gentiles. How many times, I say to you tonight, how many times, young believer, will it need in your life before you bow to the will of God in your life? God has been speaking to you. You haven't obeyed. You haven't responded. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so. Isn't it amazing in one breath? He says, not so long. The same no. Okay, yes. To say no. Okay, yes. But not to say not so long. Did Peter realize and believe in and see the need of the absolute authority and lordship of Christ in his life? Like Peter, he needed an adjustment as to the will of God, and so do we. Perhaps God has been speaking to someone over recent weeks. Someone who was here at the conference. You've heard good, I trust, plenty enough ministry already. What about the will of God in your life? If Peter, I don't wish to start with hypothetical. But if Peter had never responded and done what God required, would we have had a lovely epistles in the New Testament? Would we hear of him again? I shall not. So much depends, to you, child of God, on the way we respond to the Lordship of Christ and the will of God in our lives. You know, Peter, 4 times in his life, was rebuked. 4 times. God, at the moment of transfiguration, Matthew 17, God rebuked him. Then Christ rebuked him. In chapter 16 of Matthew, be far from thee, Lord, he said, when the Lord announced the necessity of his approaching Christ of suffering. Did you have to have Lord? Get me behind, he said. So he's rebuked by God. He's rebuked by Christ. In Acts 10, really, he's rebuked by the Spirit. You go down, Peter. Nothing down. That would have finished me. If I had been reproved about something in my life, or my teaching, 3 times, I found that hard. But wait a minute. If a 3-time rebuking of Peter in the Gospels, in Matthew in particular, and then in Acts, is enough? Peter, we might use the word carefully, had to endure the rebuke of Paul in Galatians 2, face to face. Have you been rebuked lately? I trust in a kindly, helpful, gracious way. What is the end result? You're not smart enough. Yeah. Disdaining thoughts about the brother that's trying to help you. Who does he think he is? Rebukes are not pleasant in one sense, that's true. But if it's based upon the word of God, to lead us to a life of doing the will of God in our lives, those rebukes are necessary and important. And if even there's one here tonight smart enough to rebuke you have to face with, think about it in the light of Scripture. Do not steel yourself or get into a temper and get worked up and feel sorry for yourself. Go into the presence of God. Read the Word of God. Pray to Him that He will guide you. And if that rebuke is of the Lord and according to the Word of God, you need. Quote the book of Proverbs again, which our brother have done already, especially our brother Sandy, God in his ministry, and our brother Stephen, the Bible, and time. A just man fails 7 times and rises up again. Isn't that good? Wasn't that true of the Apostle Peter? He wasn't knocked down completely. He wasn't disregarding. He was a man that had to bow to the will of God. I was thinking of that verse from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. The rest of our time, he says, is the rest. Let us not live to the lusts of men, but let us live to the will of God. That should be the bent of the Christian life. Living to please God. Living to do in our lives the will of God. As far as I'm concerned, to know the will of God, are you listening? Is the greatest love. A Christian on his knees. He's far more than the philosopher or his textbooks. He reads the Word of God. He or she, young though they are prepared to do, no matter what the cost, the will of God. Thank God, dear Peter, made room for the Word of God in his life. Submitted to the Word of God. I'm sure he deeply regretted those words and he will reflect upon them later. Not so, Lord. We were told, heard the phrase quite often as young believers, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Let there be in our lives, in those lives across the spiritually speaking, and be fruitful for God and useful for God. Let there be in our lives an acknowledgement, a bowing to the absolute authority and lordship of Christ. Thank God Peter was a just. Is there even one believer going to leave this company, this ministry tonight? Justin? You've come in that frame of mind, you've come in that attitude, you know the things are not right in your life, or maybe there's things, other things have crowded into your life, you're not doing well, and you've felt enough. The sooner you bow the will of God, the better you are. Peter adjusted in relation to the will of God. John Mark adjusted in relation to the work of God. Paul must have been very disappointed. Early in the stage of the first missionary journey, at the most significant stage or point, at Perga, suddenly, John Mark leaves them, deserts them. This must have hurt Paul in particular, and Barnabas, I suppose. And what happened? Some said, when he went home to the comforts of his home in Jerusalem, he wanted to be with his mark. Well, let's put it in the Bible, what's not there. Others have said, well, John Mark left Paul at Perga in Acts 13, verse 13, because he knew that they had a rough terrain. It was going to be a hard, rough journey. Not very congenial, considering he just wasn't prepared for it. So, I think that John Mark, son of Peter, converted, I take it, through Peter's ministry, was largely influenced by Peter. John Mark may not have been in sympathy with the gospel going out to the Gentiles, but the great thing is, apart from the reason why he left, which would be intriguing to find out the definite answer, why did he left? What did the Lord Jesus say? He that putteth his hand to the plough and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. If there's one believer tonight, you put your hand in the plough, so to speak, in the name of Christ, Luke 9, verse 62. But you've withdrawn that. Some difficulties have come in. Maybe some discouragement. And you've thrown in the towel. I'm the simple prayer and director. Is that you? Learn from John Mark, the robber. It certainly was not for any good reason, I would say, that John Mark deserved it all. We would get that clear impression at the end of Acts 15, the commencement of the second missionary journey. Though, says Paul, He thought it not good to take John Mark with him. Again, thank God, in Colossians 4, John Mark is restored. Do you need restoration? What have you been getting up to lately? Dare I say, Facebook is a very dangerous thing. Be careful now. I'm not saying don't use it completely. It can be very revealing. And how those on Facebook can tell others about what they're doing. Dancing. Drinking. Where are we in the Super Testament? What's wrong? Why are we drifting? Is there not a lack of obedience to Christ and a governing of his absolute lordship? I spent 4 weeks in Brazil. Just shortly ago. And I was very impressed with the many young believers. Some of the dear young sisters, lovely girls, adorning the doctrine in all things in their dress. and needed adjustment in their own lives. Some of them had come from the dance floor and the dance halls. Some of them, converted recently, had come from the dens of iniquity or drugs. Very moved in many assemblies to see these same young girls and men too, sitting around the table and remembering the Lord Jesus. That's an evidence, I say to you tonight, of the wonderful achievements and work of the grace of God. Only the grace of God could do that. When I was in New Zealand many years ago, a dear lady said to me, "I got converted," she said. And I was a great dancer. I loved the dancing. Oh, I really did. One of my frequent partners came to the house and said, "Will you come to the big dance?" "No, no, no, no. I can't. I've changed. I'm different now. I'm a Christian. What are you Christian? Are you a Christian? Come." "No, no, she said. Why won't you come?" "You know what she said? Because dancing costs God the baptism." That's a bad question for an 18-year-old, right? So, because dancing. She didn't know very much of the scripture. But she was converted and she knew that all dances were possible. Young people, we love you. We pray for you. There are dangers out there in the world. Dangers in modern times. Even these things can sidetrack you, make you useless in the work of the Lord and contributing what you should to the assembly. Please stop. Please give priority to the will of God in your life. And please be committed to the work of God. Do we have to coerce believers and young believers to get at it and be steadfast and go in and get involved and committed in the work of God? Many years ago, I read in a fairly well-known magazine from America, the editor said this to one of the come, but it was strange. Many Christians are like wheelbarrows. What if I'm Christ? No good, he says, unless you push them. Are we in the business of pushing believers? Forcing them to do the will of God? To come in line? No, no, no. It doesn't come from your heart, I believe it's something wrong. Do you love the Lord? Is there even one, dare I say, who thinks they don't need adjustment in one way or another in their life, in the will of God or the work of God? Talk about putting your hand to the plough. That's not a verse in the Ecclesiastes. "Whatsoever thou doest, do with all thy might." Listen to this. The rest of the text. "For there is no device or knowledge or work or wisdom. The only incentive in Ecclesiastes 9, compared to the New Testament teaching, to get on with the work of God, your guys have done. Your guys have done." Well, that's a solemn sort of fact. They think we could die any time. What am I doing for the Lord? But we haven't advanced in that New Testament, don't we? We should be involved in the work of God because time is short, says Paul. And the Lord is coming very, very soon. Mind that God's coming fast. Peter, judgment to the will of God. What about that? John Mark, adjustment to the work of God, by the way, is a young man. He ran away, leaving one little flimsy dress he had. Naked! Something, and I go along with it, I'm not dogmatic, something that's going to mark. Could be If it isn't John Mark there, fleeing from the Lord and the disciples, the time of Gethsemane, then certainly it's a picture of him. But what is it? Hasty following, hasty fleeing. Hasty following, hasty fleeing. Follow the Lord carefully, conscientiously, in accordance with the will of God. Don't rush into things. Do not be in a hurry. Think about the qualifications for doing the work of the Lord. Think about the need of it, being involved in it, the work of God. Don't hesitate from the Lord. No. Many have hesitated from the Lord and just as hesitated left the Lord. And we're shocked. We're young believers. We fellowship in assemblies who had so much potential and seeming love for the Lord and were energetic in themselves. They're now in the world. This comes from God. We need adjustment in regard to the word of God. We need adjustment, don't forget it, in regard to the work of God. But Apollos, he needed adjustment in regard to the word of God. It tells us he only knew the baptism of John. This is not a Bible reading, so I might get away with a blue ribbon. Does that mean that Apollos was not aware of the death of Christ? That Apollos knew nothing about the day of Pentecost? What he did know from the Old Testament scriptures, he was taught by the humble parent called Priscilla Christ, the way of the Lord more accurately. He bowed to it. We see the value there in the policy of spiritual adjustment. We see the value of a submissive spirit. We see the value of proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Well, I'm particularly happy to be told you, the Lord Jesus is the Christ, isn't the Son. You want to find a complete Christian in your life. You want something new. He was biting the scriptures. Firm in the spirit. Where did he come from? He came from no less a place than Alexandria. A great, in those days, seat of learning. A city of 600,000, a library of over 700,000 books. That's where he came from. But he was humble enough to listen to this pair. He and Priscilla, they could have took them unto their own home and listened, taught him the way of God more. Isn't there a need for that tonight, beloved? If you don't agree with me, make room for the word of God. Be prepared to adjust. Consider some years ago I was given addresses on the first mission, the missionary games of Paul. I can't remember what it was in Act 30, but a very dignified, cultured lady, a sister, I said, Mrs. Scott, I think you're wrong. Are sisters to be not well informed? Not well the Bible? I thought, of course, it was wrong. Value of sisters' ministry. But there came a time afterwards when the sister drew me aside, turned Christian. She said, oh, people quite like him, my God. Sort of. Thank you very much. I've never seen that. I had a problem with it about it. That sister, that real sister, that godly sister, taught me the way of the Lord more than that. Is, she gave me the interpretation. So in their own quiet way, they might be silent, but the sisters are of great value in the assembly and can help the brethren. Maybe they wouldn't be wrong. There's many lessons here, many lessons. And I just wondered how this would go over. I'm not struggling, but burdened about this line of ministry for a few days. Lord, what would you have to speak on at a conference in Kirkcaldy? It's very important. The longer one serves, the older one gets, the more serious ministry is. Trying through ministry to challenge, to encourage, to build up the Lord's people. Paulus is a remarkable character. He was influenced greatly by the couple presented to us. But when we turn to 1 Corinthians 16, for example, there's five of these references I think to Paulus in the New Testament. You know, Paul was very urgent in his desire. He wanted the Apollos of God to come.
Now you would think that the word and direction and appeal of an apostle like Paul would have its mark on Apollos and effect on him.
Wasn't his mind, said Paul. Wasn't a convenient time. There's a man who bowed to the will of God. While he didn't listen to Paul, not in a bad sense, he listened to his brother God. The Lord help us to have a teaching spirit. Do you value the scriptures? This mighty gifted man Apollos dead. Do you see the importance of the will of God in your life? Do you see the importance of being committed to the work of God? Do you see the importance of adjusting your life in line with the word of God? What says Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3? For reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Do you know, young believer? The word of God will tell us what is right. Look, you heard that on the first session of the ministry. The word of God will tell us what is right. It will tell us what is not right. It will tell us how to get right. Proper and flawed, correct. But thank God it will tell us how to get right. Proper or instruction in righteousness. God help us. If God has spoken to us right through the conference, may we have heard it once. May we have lives going away from the conference tonight. The word of God ringing in their ears and right down in their hearts. Came to the word of God. Prepared to do the word of God. More committed in the work of God and serve to have lives adjusted according to the word of God. May God bless you.